All right, let's continue. We're going to start part two here of Gideon. And just to give a little bit of a background with Gideon and what was going on at the time, they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so God kind of removed his hand of protection from them, and he allowed the nations around them to pretty much ravage their land. The Midianites, the Amalekites, basically would wait for the Israelites to plant their crops, and when it came harvest time for the fruits and fruit of the vine and the grains, then they would be overwhelmed by how many Midianites would come into their country. And basically there were so many of them that they couldn't fight against them, and they basically took whatever they wanted. So we pick it up in Judges chapter 6. And before I get into that, I have a verse that I want to share with you, because all scripture that has been recorded, that God found fit and made sure that it was recorded, is for our benefit. There's nothing in the scriptures that's like, it doesn't mean anything. Everything has a meaning. And when you're looking into the scriptures and you're studying the scriptures here at New Hope Christian Center, we let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. Not our background, not what we've been taught wherever, not however we were brought up, but we let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. That's why it is so important that Christians, that believers, know and study the Word of God. It is, if you look in the scriptures, it is the only offensive weapon. In Ephesians, it talks about the weapons of warfare, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon that God gave us. And if you do not know the scriptures, it would be like going into a sword fight with a master swordsman, and you don't know how to handle the sword. What's going to happen? You're going to get your booty whooped. So we need to know what the scriptures say, especially in the days that we are living in and the days that are to come. We need to know. So it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." You see, when I read stories about the different men and women in the Bible that God used, he rarely chose the ones that the people would vote for. When Jesus chose his disciples and said, "Come and follow me," he didn't go into the synagogue and look for the most decorated rabbis. He didn't go to the heads of state. He went out to the lake and he chose fishermen. And he chose a much hated tax collector. See, God uses people who most people wouldn't use. And that gives me hope, because I look at myself and compare myself to all these different people, all the greats in Hebrews chapter 11. They call it the Hall of Fame. I can't live up to that. But God uses people who are regular people who didn't think that they were capable of doing anything. And that's who God used most of the time. So we don't have an excuse. When Jesus says, "Go and make disciples," we don't have an excuse and say, "Well, I'm not capable. I'm not able to do that, Lord." No, he used people who felt the very same way. And those things encourage us to do what God has called us to do. Amen? So in Judges, we're going to pick it up in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So we have the picture of Gideon, as you know from last week. He is threshing wheat in a wine press, which you don't do, because he was afraid that the Midianites and the Amalekites would come and steal his grain. What little grain he had, he didn't want it to be wasted. So he's hunkering down, he's hiding in a wine press, doing his job as far as threshing the wheat, and an angel of the Lord, and he doesn't realize it at first, but an angel of the Lord comes and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And the Hebrew term is gibor, and it means the strongest, mightiest, bravest man, chief, or champion. And Gideon's like, you got the right guy? Are you sure you're talking to the right guy? In Judges 6:13, he says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So Gideon completely dismisses the title that this Lord had given him, Gibor, or mighty warrior. And he says, "Okay, wait a minute. You just said that the Lord is with us. Then why has all this happened? Why is all of this going on if God is with us?" Excuse me. And we need to go back to verses 7 through 10 to find out why, because God gives us the reason. And it says, "When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me.'" So God sent a prophet and says, the reason that you're in the predicament that you are in is because you did not listen to me. And here's Gideon going, "Why is this going on? Why is this all happening?" Well, that's the reason. Because they were disobedient to God's commands. But he says, why is all of this going on? And then he says, later on, he says, "The Lord has abandoned us." The Lord is no longer here. We do not see anything going on as far as God delivering us, God doing the miracles. All of the stories that I've heard in the past, I don't see that happening. And God has abandoned us. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, he said, "He answered me, 'The sin of the people of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed and the city is full of injustice. They say the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see. So I will not look on them with pity or spare them, but I will bring down on their own heads what they have done." It's interesting that the words that they say there, "The sin of the people of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed and the city is full of injustice." I don't know about you, but if you turn on the news today, that's exactly what's going on in America. That is exactly what is going on in America today. And I believe, because the Bible says it, the things that were written in the Old Testament were types and shadows of things to come. And we need to understand these things and study these things because it gives us more revelation as to what is going on in the life that we live, in the land that we live in right now. And I don't know if you've noticed, but everything seems to be flipped upside down. What used to be right is now wrong. What used to be wrong is now right. And that's exactly, and injustice, talk about injustice, my goodness. So there's similarities going on. And a lot of Christians are going, "God, why is this happening? Why is this happening?" Well, perhaps it's because America in general has turned its back on God. He says, the Lord is no longer with us. The Lord does not see. And when he said the Lord does not see, there's basically he's saying the Lord is either blind and he can't see the sin, he's not aware of it, or the Lord has turned his back. When you turn your back to someone, I can't see you anymore. And that's what they're saying. The Lord is either blind or he has turned his back on us. I want to focus in on that statement, the Lord does not see. Because a lot of times we live our lives and we have these little sins in our lives that we don't want revealed to other people. And we think, well, God's not going to see. Other people won't see, and God's not going to see. So it's okay. It's all right. It's not that bad. At least it's not what so-and-so does. But I want to focus on that, the Lord does not see. In Genesis, and the first time it appears, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. And I'm going to read out of the NIV first, and then I'm going to read out of the NASB. Let me just say this. When you read the Bible and when you study the Bible, you need to read and study different translations. Because Bibles are translated differently. You have a word for word that tries to stay as close to the wording of the Hebrew or the Greek. The problem is that they don't write or speak like we do. So some things can get lost in the translation. So if you were to write an absolute word for word translation of the Bible from the Hebrew, it wouldn't make sense. Because we don't speak like that. And then you have thought for thought. And that is the translator going, okay, I think this is what they meant when they said this. And then you have paraphrase. Stay away from paraphrase. Because it's the author going, well, they didn't really mean that. They meant this. And taking on the authority and changing scriptures. So I'm going to read out of the NIV. And when I'm just reading my Bible, I read out of the NIV because it's closest to how I talk. But when I'm studying, I will study out of the New King James Version. I will study mostly out of the NASB because it is the closest to the word-for-word translations. But when I'm reading the NIV, a lot of times the meanings are kind of watered down. And if you're reading out of the NIV, you want to go back to the one that is 86 or written after the 86 version or prior to that, because after that, they kind of went off on their own weird stuff. Removing scriptures, inserting other scriptures, gender neutrality for everything. It's like, no, Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father, not our general neutral entity in the stars. He said, my Father. So there's some certain things that our culture is now trying to implement, and that's okay, but stay out of my Bible. Stay out of my Bible. Sorry about that. Little rant. But I read it out in NIV, and it says, she gave this name. And this is, and he's talking about, if you're familiar with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, Sarah couldn't have kids, so she says, well, I'm going to give you my maidservant Hagar, and they had kids together, but then Sarah got pregnant, and she had kids, and there's a conflict in the home, duh. And so Hagar used to pick on Sarah when she didn't have kids, and then when Sarah had kids, she started picking on Hagar and her son, and basically said, get out of here. And so this woman and her son are sent off by themselves. And God sees what's going on in her life. And this is her response to when God shows up to provide for her. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Now I want to read it out of the NASB because it makes a little bit more sense, and it has a little bit deeper meaning. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees, or literally, you God see me. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? And literally, I have been seen here after the one who saw me. She realized that God Almighty saw her and that she met with him face to face. And she says, I'm still alive. I know that was God. I've seen him and I'm still here. She's astonished that she has seen God. She knows what he has seen. She knows his provision. Had an incredible encounter with him and says, I didn't die. You can still see me, right? I'm still here. How is that possible? And the Hebrew for God who sees is El Roi Ra'ah. And it means you are the God who sees and understands and I don't know if this is in there, and provides. You see, God sees us right where we are. She was in the midst of absolute misery. She had been kicked out of the family. Basically, she was a servant. And then the wife said, go sleep with my husband. She didn't sign up for that. And then she had a son. She was doing what she was told to do or asked to do. And all of a sudden, she's kicked out, wandering around by herself with her son. And God shows up. And not only does he show up, not only does he see, he takes care of her. He provides for her. He understands exactly where she is. So El Rori Ra'ah means God sees us right where we are. He knows the Becks need to have a COVID clear test. He knows that. And he will provide. He will take care according to his purposes and according to his plans. You see, he sees. He is a God who sees. He has not turned his back. He does see. But there are times if we insist in being disobedient to his will and his ways, he will take his hand of protection off of you. Remember Paul when he called out some believers, and he says, I've handed them over to Satan. I've handed them, they want to walk with the devil, then so be it. And he says, I'll let God take care of that, and I'll hand them over to Satan, and hopefully they'll come back. But there are times when we insist on being disobedient to him, God will say, okay, you want to walk down this path? I'm not on that path. I'll still see you, but you're on your own. So God is the God who sees, the God who understands, and the God who provides. Judges, we'll go back to Judges chapter 6, verse 14. It says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? What did God just say to him? Go in the strength that you have. He didn't say, I'm going to give you incredible strength. You're not going to have fear. You're not going to have doubt. You're not going to have any of these things. He says, no, go in the strength that you have. He had everything he needed to do what God wanted him to do. And God says, I'm going to be with you. So he just says, go in the strength that you have. In 2 Peter chapter or 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That promise says we have everything we need. We have everything we need for God to do what he's called us to do. That's an incredible statement. That is a validating statement that says, sorry, no excuses. No excuses. I've already given you everything you need. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, he's encouraging. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, that's where we grow. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Through the scriptures. That's how we do it. We need to know what the scriptures say, and then we need to be obedient to what they say. You see, I don't care what the Supreme Court says about things, about laws in our land, but when it goes against what God has said, there's a problem. There's a problem. And we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we need that? Why is it so important? Well, let's go back to the scriptures and see what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 13, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure the only thing that was left out of this was in America. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes in various places. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. You know who one of the most hated groups of people in America is right now? Christians. And if you don't believe me, turn on the TV. We are being persecuted, not put to death yet, but we are being persecuted. We have the least amount of rights in our society today. You see, all of these things, they're happening. They're absolutely happening. So why do we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because it says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's fighting in the family of God. There's fighting between the denominations. There's fighting everywhere. And it says they will betray and they will hate one another. I don't know about you. There's plenty of hate in the world right now. Plenty of it. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Many people who have called themselves Christians will begin to accept teaching that goes against the scriptures. And they will become more and more like the world. It says that many will be deceived. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You see, we're still called to follow the two greatest commandments according to Jesus. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And almost as important as this, love your neighbor. I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of loving neighbors around here anymore. And that's why we, as the body of Christ, we, as a family, we need to make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do and not what the culture says that we're supposed to do. You see, we're supposed to love those people who we disagree with. We are supposed to love those people that vote differently than we do. We are called to love those people even if we don't agree on certain agendas or certain circumstances. No, it doesn't matter. Love your neighbor. And you know what? That is really hard to do. We can't do it on our own. You see, when God said, love me and love your neighbor, he said, I'll be with you. I'll give you the ability to do that. Are you willing to do that? I'll give you the ability. He doesn't ask us to do things on our own that we are not capable of doing on our own. Amen? So that's why. That is why we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand the scriptures because it is God's word for us for instruction, for teaching, for correcting. Because he says, my word is alive. It's living. It's not just words on a page. It's living. So let's go back to Gideon in verse 15. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Here is a man that does not think very highly of himself. Am I right? Even though the Lord, the angel of the Lord says, mighty warrior, he says, I'm sorry, but I am the weakest. Our clan is the smallest, and I am the least in my own family. Basically, he's saying, you got the wrong guy. Sorry, but I know this guy down the street, and he knows the Bible better than I do, so I think you're mistaken. He's the one you want, not me. It's basically what he's saying. It's interesting because there is a person in the Bible that had a very similar response. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, this is God talking to Moses. He says, go now, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God gives him a directive and he says, I'm not qualified. I'm sorry, I don't have the qualifications to do what you are asking me to do. And besides, he was scared to death. Wouldn't you be? You had killed an Egyptian and ran away. This is 40 years later. 40 years. And now God shows up and says, okay, I'm sending you back into that country where my people are being held in slavery, and I'm going to use you to release them. And put yourself into the story. The first thing that I would think of is, if I go back into that country, they will kill me because I killed an Egyptian. And he's like, I don't know if that's a good idea. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and tongue. So constantly God is saying, go, do what I've called you to do. Excuse number one, excuse number two, excuse number three, excuse number four. You see, Moses is one of the greatest men that God ever used in the scriptures. Yet we see a man who does not have any confidence in his abilities. I don't know about you, but there are often times when God asks me to do something and it's like, I'm not qualified to do that. That's not my gifting. I have used that, but I hate that. Oh, that's not my gift. Well, you're to love people. Well, I don't have the gift of love. So going back to Gideon. Oh, actually, let's finish this. I don't talk too good. I'm slow of speech. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? God can be a smart aleck sometimes. He really can. Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. You see, this what's awesome? He just says, go. I'll take care of the details. I'll take care of you being able to do it. I'll teach you along the way. You just need to get up off your booty and move. You see, oftentimes we'll go to God and say, God, I need an answer. I need an answer before I can move forward in this and that. And then we just sit. We don't seek him. We don't seek him out. We don't press in. We just sit and go, well, I haven't heard from God yet. I'm just going to just hang out here until I know from God. And we're going to learn that that's not what he does. He says, I will be with you. Going back to Gideon, I will be with you in verse 16. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. You know what's awesome here is God says, I will be with you and you will do it. You see, me plus you gets the job done. He didn't say, I will be with you and I will strike down, because God had said that in the past. He oftentimes said, I will take care of it. This battle is mine. I will do it on my own. He's telling Gideon, I will be with you and you are going to strike down the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites were as common as locusts there. There was millions of them everywhere. And here's the same guy that was hiding in a wine press, threshing his wheat. And God says, I'll be with you, and you're going to do this. You think he might have gone, nah, dude, you got the wrong guy. I can't, no. I must, did I have a bad burrito earlier? Am I not hearing right? What is going on? I wrote down a note this morning as I was going all this through this. Contemplating on the I will be with you and you will strike down. And I wrote this out and I thought, well, this would be a great bumper sticker. All God needs from us is willing. He will provide the able. That's all he needs from us. Are you willing to do what I'm called you to do? And if you are and you get up off your booty, we will get this done. I will make you able. You see, God often used, there's some exceptions. Samson was arrogant. Samson did everything in his own strength, even though he didn't realize his strength came from the Lord and the Nazarite vow that he had taken earlier. So he's kind of the exception. For the most part, the rest of them are like, I don't know about this. And God's saying, no, if you're just willing, I'll provide the able. I will provide the able. In Judges chapter 6, verse 17 to 21, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. I love it. He's sitting there talking to an angel of the Lord, and he's like, I need a sign. Give me a sign to prove this isn't a bad burrito. I need to know. Give me a sign. And if we continue on in the study of Gideon, he does it a lot, a lot. Lord, I know I've heard from you, but I need a sign. So he says, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. So Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and he offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. So Gideon says, I need a sign. I need a sign. And so what does he do? He offers up a sacrifice. You see, that is how people connected with God back then. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had the Levitical system that had been established, and that was the way that they connected and pressed in with God. We have prayer. He didn't have that. So the thing is he did what he knew to do, and he said, I need to connect with God, so I'm going to offer a sacrifice here. You see, he didn't say, give me a sign, and I'm just going to sit here on this rock until you give it to me. He said, give me a sign, and then he pressed in to seek his God. You see, when we ask God for a sign, it doesn't mean we just sit back and wait. We begin to press in. God, I need that sign. God, show me that sign. And we become like the person who's banging on the parable, the banging on the door of his neighbor, and say, keep banging until you get your answer. That's what we need to be doing. When we're pressing in, we don't just ask God for a sign and go, sweet, I'm just going to wait here. Any day now. No, you press in. It's exactly what Gideon did. He asked for a sign, then he presses in by offering a sacrifice. He puts himself in the position to receive his sign. He puts himself in the position to receive it. Now, sometimes God will just give us the sign. Here's the deal. And it's okay to ask God for a sign. I believe that this was recorded in the scriptures so that we can go, okay, I'm feeling a little like Gideon right now. I'm a little bit over my head. I really need a sign, God. And that's okay. That is absolutely okay. Here's the problem. Sometimes we ask for the sign, we get the sign, then we question the sign. That's the problem. Don't ask God for a sign and then get it and then reject the sign. Gideon was like, okay, what's next? And if you read on, he gets to the point where God says, okay, I want you to amass an army. He gets 10,000 people together to go fight the Midianites, and God says, oh, no, wait a minute. I need to prove to you, and I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I'm going to prove to you that it's not you and in your might and in the might of all of these 10,000 warriors. What I need you to do is line them all up and say, okay, if any of you are scared or you want to take care of your home or whatever, you don't want to be here, then go. And like half of them leave. So you went from 10,000 to like 5,000. And then God says, nope, that's too many. And can you imagine Gideon? It's like, oh, what do you mean? You just sent half my army, and now you want to take more. And God's like, well, I want you to know that this isn't you, it's me. So then he says, go down to the water. And those who lap the water like dogs, I want you to keep them. So he ends up with 300. He went from 10,000 to 5,000 to 300 to fight the Midianites. And God's like, okay, I like those odds. And I can imagine Gideon's like, we're going to get slaughtered. And then he says, okay, Lord, I know this is you, but is it okay if I ask for another sign? And he does it, and God gives him the sign, and he goes, oh, wait a minute. Let's reverse that. Give me another sign. And God does it. And he's like, okay, yeah, this is God. It's okay to ask God for a sign. But it's during those times that you should really be pressing in to him so that you can hear his still, small voice. And oftentimes, you can pick up the Bible, and there used to be a name for it. It's called Bible dipping. Like, okay, God, give me a sign. I need to know what's going on. I need to give me an answer, and you do it. And then you read it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. there's actually a joke that a guy was doing that, and he's like, Lord, give me a sign. I need to know what you want me to do. And so he opens his Bible and he goes, phew, and he reads the scripture. And it says, and he went out and he hung himself. He's like, okay, God, I don't think that's the right one. So he flips through again and he goes, and go and do likewise. When we seek him, it says when we seek him with all of our hearts, he will be found. But he also said in the Old Testament, seek me while I can be found. Because there will come a time when he says, the seeking and the looking for me is over. And he actually made it so that they would not accept his word. You see, God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances. But if we continue to press against that and be disobedient to that, there will come a time when he says, okay, you've chosen. You see, we have a God, and we have access into the very throne of God. If you have his spirit in you, you have access to his throne room. I love that picture in Revelation of the prayers of the people being offered up and collected in a big cauldron and placed before God. And it says there was a sweet aroma. And I can just see the angels going over and grabbing a prayer and going, God going, Jim needs something. Be off. And another angel going and picking another one. Oh, this one's from the Becks. Oh, yes, they are going back to Uganda. They're going to need some help. Off with you. You see, when our prayers are a sweet-smelling incense, there's nothing better. We are connecting with our Heavenly Father. And he is El Roi Ra'ah. He sees, he understands, he provides. That's the God we serve. How do I know that? Because it's recorded in the scriptures. That's how I know it. So we need to become students of his word. We need to learn how to handle this sword, because in the days coming, you're going to need it. And the ones that can't handle this sword are going to get devoured. And it says they will walk away from the faith, their love will go cold, they'll betray, and they'll hate each other. We are on the fast track right now in America for that happening. Right now. So we need to make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do, that we are reading his scriptures, because we can get encouragement and they teach us what's going to happen and what is to come. And we need to be prepared. Amen? Please stand.